We will be getting started with our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. So I invite you to come back in, to settle down in your seats, and open God's Word with me as we continue to build off of what we have built up to regarding how it is we live out the spiritual discipline, the holy habit, and the practice of the faith that we've been discussing, known as evangelism and proclamation. Understanding as people called by the name of Jesus forth from this world to be set apart from the world, we are to be ambassadors to those still in the world of the gospel and proclaim and share the hope that we have found in Jesus to those around us. Because as we have discussed, this is the only response. There is no other response to receiving such good news, to being given such a good gift, a wonderful gift where there is no other news or no other gift that is greater. It is the best. It is the only gospel of the coming kingdom of God and Jesus our Lord. And the only response we have in this is to share this fantastic news with everyone that's meant to be shared and spread far and wide to everyone. To live a life of mission and service to God's will and His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Something we do by following obediently His final command given to us during His earthly ministry. That's found in Matthew 28:18-20, where it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I just gotta say, I just love this calling that Jesus gives every one of us in Matthew's gospel, as it is the final words of Matthew's gospel. The period at the end of verse 20 is the period in the gospel. In other words, all that has been written about Jesus, his birth, his teachings, his miracles, the purpose he spoke about his coming, his false trial, his unjust death, and the glorious resurrection. After all that has been written, go and make more and better disciples, he says. That is the response, the only response that we have. Which brings us to that question we've been seeking an answer to over the past several weeks. How? How is it that we do this? How is it that we live a life of evangelism and proclamation? How is it that we go about sharing the hope that is within us? How do we actually do this? Especially in a day and age where terms like evangelism and sharing the gospel have fallen in great disrepute because of those who have done it so very, very wrong. How are we to do it right? Like all the other disciplines, and as we've discussed these past several weeks, we are to look to the Master. We are to look to our Savior. We are to look to our Lord. We are to look to Jesus and ask how it is He did it. Because Jesus is our sole authority in this life in all matters, and our primary and most excellent example. He is the only example, and He shows us how to carry on the great blessing that He had given to Abram so long ago when He called forth Abram, that to be blessed so that he would be a blessing. A gift that we have been giving to continue to share, to be blessed by Him through the good news of the gospel, and to be a blessing to the world around us by sharing about that coming kingdom of God, His rule and reign over the earth through His very coming. We are to be Jesus' people, doing the things Jesus did, just how Jesus did it. To bless others. We are blessed in order that we would be a blessing. In understanding this, we understand how He blessed people. We started discussing how it was He actually did this, that how He always began in prayer. And we cannot overlook this step. Jesus was constantly, as we discussed several weeks ago, in a healthy rhythm of kingdom advancement, partnered with kingdom retreat to those wilderness places, the eremos, the quiet places, the secluded places, to be with and empowered by the Father. He took time to pray, and we should too, because it is in those moments of prayer, as we discussed several weeks ago, that we find the strength and guidance and power needed to keep on keeping on. We also find the direction we are to go. Jesus gives us the example to follow. If Jesus, God in the flesh, who we once again established, chose to limit himself and become one of us willfully, needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Something that we explored further in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where Paul says this: to have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He chose to limit himself, become one of us. And what is it he does whenever he becomes one of us, but spends that quality, that precious time with the Father? He shows us, he gives us the example to live by. Jesus always began with prayer before every great kingdom movement in the gospel, and we should do as well. For it, once again, is in the oremos, that Greek word for wilderness, that wilderness of our life where we seek God first and foremost, that we find direction and strength needed for what's ahead. Knowing, as he has promised in that great commission, he will be with us always to the end of the age. And we need to rely and trust in him, because we are to be on mission with Jesus, not without. Because to be on mission without Jesus is to set us up for failure. We should dare to do things that require God. And if we dare to do things that require God, it requires God. We must do it with him. And we do that through beginning in prayer. Jesus' example also shows us that sharing the gospel comes from a true willingness to listen, to open our ears and be attentive. As we discussed 2 weeks ago, we would do well to do the same. In particular, Jesus was always attentive and aware of those who were around him, and it was in tune with their needs, because he gave them space to voice their deepest pains. He didn't ignore the world around him. He gave himself, his focus and his attention to the world around him, so that he could bless them in the blessing he was made to be. Even when things seemed obvious, he would allow those in need around him to give their voice. He gave them the dignity to truly speak what it is they needed, and he would respond accordingly. And we see how he did this through multiple occasions, through what we discussed last week, in how he chose to eat. Jesus took time that he had, and he gave it to people to eat with them, to share a meal, break bread, and converse about life, something once again spoken about in the Gospel of Luke almost as much, nearly as much as Luke spoke about the miracles that Jesus did. Luke specifically spoke about how Jesus would eat with people. How many moments of teaching, how many lead-ups to those kingdom breakthroughs, how many moments where people's eyes were opened because Jesus took time for intimate fellowship around the dinner table with those people. A space where true communication can take place, where listening can actually occur. And as we discussed last week, how quickly is it at the dinner table that conversations can turn from sports to struggles, work to worries, hobbies to habits, which opens the door for us to provide the answer we have found to all those struggles, worries, and habits in our own life, shining light into the darkness, as it is the perfect place for relational growth and trust to be built. It is the perfect place, the dinner table, and there's no other place like it, and Jesus knew that. Giving us the opportunity to do something else that Jesus shows us we are to do, to be a blessing in how we have been blessed, to share the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God and the atoning sacrifice of Him, taking our place in punishment of our many, many sins. And this is to serve. To serve those we have been praying for, to serve those we have been listening to, and to share and been intentional to share those real life moments with, growing in relationship with and understanding with. Jesus shows us how we are not to just leave it at that, but we are to go the extra step, the extra mile, and we are to serve, which further opens the door for us to share the gospel and the hope that we have in a manner by which it can be received and planted in a real and relevant way in those whom we hope to share it with. Praying for others, truly listening to others, spending intimate time of fellowship with others, by eating with others and sharing the table with others, opens the door for us to truly serve them in ways we might not otherwise know how to. Because when we do those first three steps, it opens the door for us to truly see how it is we can come alongside our neighbor, how it is we can love our community, how it is that we could truly elevate someone else in our lives by choosing to go low, just like Jesus daily chose to go low. Because the way up in God's kingdom is down. Jesus shared the gospel of the coming kingdom of God in his service to others constantly. In fact, Jesus makes it clear that his purpose was to serve. Something, a passage from Philippians we read earlier makes abundantly clear in verse 7 that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Well, why would he do this? Because Jesus himself makes clear in the gospel with his own very words, as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It goes without saying, Jesus' way is the opposite of the way of this world. Jesus' way is the way of the cross. It is a cruciform life of service for the other. Cruciform, a fancy word that simply means living life in reflection of the cross. Understanding that we are to take up our cross and follow him. That is the calling of any who would want to be called his disciples, is to take up your cross, which means the laying down of your life. The cross, not a decorative symbol that we would put on our doors of our houses or on our walls or wear as necklaces around our neck, but no, something that symbolized certain, painful, and excruciating death in Jesus' time. We make no mistake when we hear Jesus say those words to take up your cross and follow me, that he's saying, lay down your life for my sake. Follow me to the cross just as I will go to the cross. Jesus shows us there is no better way to share the gospel than just this. To be living our lives in such a sacrificial manner. Because it's through living our life in such a sacrificial manner, in service to the other, that we truly open the lives of others to receive the message of hope that Jesus comes to bring. Jesus exemplified a life of service. We often see him laying down the crown for the towel, his royal robes for the mop. We see him setting aside the scepter of authority for the church's dumpster key. He is willing to go low, extremely low, because it is by going low that he accomplishes the purpose for which he came, as Philippians 3:8 testifies to. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In fact, the culmination of his ministry was around the table at a meal, that final dinner the night of his betrayal, his arrest, and death to come the very next day. What is it that Jesus does? What did Jesus do? He served. Jesus shared this most sacred and intimate time, this difficult time with his beloved disciples, including the one who would betray him, to serve them. It has been in recent years that a famed Christian internet meme has circulated asking a grade school question. A grade school question that we would often ask each other on the playground back in my day. You know, back in my day when I was on the playground ruling that turf. We'd ask these serious life questions like, if you had $1 million and only one day to spend it, what would you buy? Oh, those so serious questions. And those questions, we didn't even know what we were asking. If you had one day to live, what would you do? If you had one day to live, what would you do with that one day? We know what Jesus did. Jesus washed feet. Nasty, dirty, disgusting feet. Jesus washed feet and taught us while washing those feet to do the same. Jesus gave us an example to follow as his disciples, to live a cruciformed way of life, the cruciformed way of life that he lived. And it's something that he shows us in John chapter 13, verse 17. Verse 1 through 17, sorry. But before we read this, I want us to beware of our overfamiliarity of such moments in the Bible, such passages. A Bible passage that we turn to every year on Maundy Thursday. As we reflect upon that moment, that Last Supper with the disciples, and how it is that Jesus went really low to wash the feet of his disciples. We must be careful to not let our familiarity of this text to cause us to overcrowd our mind to not hear what it is the gospel truly is speaking to us here today. We are about to bear witness to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the maker and sustainer of all things in all creation, the God of the universe, whom there is no higher, no one more authoritative, take the lowest role ever as a servant. To do a task only servants were meant to do. That is what we see happening here in John 13. And we're going to begin with the first five verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In the ancient world, it was a common practice to wash feet before sharing meals together, especially when you think about how they would eat. They would have very low tables that were pretty much on the ground, and they would recline at the table, like on their side, as if they were laying down. And it was not uncommon to have someone's feet within a foot or inches even of your own very face. All those disgusting, nasty, gnarly feet. No pedicures during this time period, no toenail trimmers, and most of the people walked with sandals or walked with nothing at all on these dirt roads in an agrarian society, which would have literally made it impossible to not step in the stuff, if you get what I'm saying. Feet were disgusting, and so it was a cultural practice to wash your feet before you would eat. We do something else in our culture today. What do? We hope we wash our hands, right? We are to wash our hands because that is what gets nasty in our world today is our hands, because we wear socks and shoes. Unless you're my son Lucas, and boy, you know that feet are nasty whenever he takes off his shoes. It clears a room. Which is why This task was given to the lowest servant in the house to do, always. The lowest servant, the one who was considered lowest of social standard, was to be the one who would wash everyone's feet. And the first thing that we see here that makes us really question what's going on is, why is no one's feet washed? Everyone's feet should have been washed as they were coming into the room to have the supper. No one stooped to this position until Jesus. Until Jesus got up, wrapped a towel around him, and began to wash his disciples' feet. And what we got to understand here is what Jesus is doing is the most audacious thing we could ever expect him to do. Keeping in mind, this is an honor and shame society where protecting one's reputation was of most importance. You didn't just make yourself the servant. In fact, you did everything you could to avoid being the servant. I can see all the disciples thinking, well, Peter's not going to be the one that washes the feet. Well, why don't you do it, John? I'm the beloved disciple. You should know that. I'm also faster than you, Peter. I write about that. And I can see them bickering of who's going to wash whose feet. Because honor score back then could be compared to your credit rating today. The higher your score, the more privilege you would enjoy in particular settings. And I could see the disciples thinking, well, if I wash the feet today, I'm going to have to keep washing the feet from now on. And so those avoidance of chore skills just really started to peak up in them. And it was Jesus then who got up. Jesus who stooped down to be the servant. For the Son of Man came to serve and not be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love how Dave and John Ferguson capture this perfect moment in an illustration. They said, imagine if LeBron James, if I think we all might have an understanding who LeBron James is, came to your house for dinner. And even if you're like me and know fully well that Michael Jordan is the real GOAT, the greatest of all time, you still might be a little anxious having someone of such status as LeBron James in your home. And at the same time, you're also honored. Then imagine if after the meal he gets up, goes to your bathroom, and starts scrubbing your toilet. I think that would set you back a little bit. Wouldn't that cause you to question why? Wouldn't that make you protest? No, you don't do that. I do that. Hence Peter's response in verses 6 through 8. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Isn't it so beautiful how Jesus shares the hope of the message of the gospel right here? We may miss that with what's happening here. You know, it's not about washing the feet. It has nothing to do with the actual action of washing the feet. It's what washing the feet symbolizes. What Jesus is saying, this symbolizes how I am going to wash you of your sins. And if you are not washed by me, you're not washed. You know, of course, what Peter says next is, well, wash all of me. I want you, not just my feet, but all of me. And it's like, those who bathe don't need to wash. Only their feet. It's okay, Peter. I love how Peter responds to Jesus here, and I love how Jesus really gives us his full purpose in coming around this table. That he was coming as a sacrifice to wash us from our sins, that he stoops down to this lowly, humble moment before he is going to be stripped, beaten, whipped, and humiliated more, crucified on the cross willfully. When he would choose to take on the full weight of our sins and the very wrath of God in our place. Jesus shows us the fullness of gospel through this profound act of service that he chose to take part in. And he starts talking about this, you know, all of you are clean. Well, except most of you are clean, except for one of you. And he's talking about Judas. And what it reminds us is, what is Jesus doing here to Judas? He's serving Judas as well. The one who would betray him. John continues, though, this moment for us in verse 12 through 17 when it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place. He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." In other words, it's your turn. Go and do as your rabbi has done. Go and wash feet. Lay down your crown for the towel, your royal robes for the mop. Put down that scepter in your hand for the church's dumpster key. Become a servant. This cannot be mistaken, because as he proclaims moments before this moment would take place that we previously read from the Gospel of Matthew, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had just said this. He had just said this before they would go to the upper room, moments before they would travel into Jerusalem and go to this upper room. He reminds his disciples before this pivotal moment, his way is a way of sacrificial service, living in a cruciform manner. This conveys the significance that authority comes through humility and selfless service and action rather than power. Emphasizing the true greatness is defined by service in the kingdom of God to others, and that the opportunity to truly share the gift and hope that we have, just as Jesus shares what it is he is truly coming to give them, happens in moments of service. And it's exemplified by service. And we see this in the bookmarks of this ultimate example given to us in the upper room for that Last Supper. The bookmarks, the context of what comes before and what comes after. What comes before is his disciples are all disputing about who's the greatest. And we see this, Luke captures this for us so perfectly in Luke 22, 24 through 27. Moments before they would have the supper, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. No wonder no one stooped down to wash anyone's feet. They were too busy jockeying for position. I'm not the servant, you're the servant. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentile exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus is flipping our upside down world right side up. Jesus is tearing down the idols we have made ourselves to be and the lies that we have taught ourselves to believe in our fallen nature. That the way to be blessed is to look after you and yours and no one else. When that is not the way of the kingdom of God. Because we are blessed by God. We are blessed abundantly by and through God by just being in relationship with him through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We are blessed so that we can bless. So that we can funnel that blessing of God to the world around us. The way this world teaches us, we are blessed so to have others wash our feet. The way of Jesus says, no, you are blessed so that you can wash others' feet. Jesus' way is all about opening the doors of relationship and continuing to open those doors further and further. And there's no better way to open that door than to live a life of sacrifice and servanthood to another. Jesus shows us that there is no hierarchy in the kingdom as this world has created. He explains that instead of seeking power and position, his followers should embrace a life of service as he did. And there is no better way of opening the door of sharing the hope he brings than through doing just this. As the bookmarks of this moment show, before the disciples jockeying for position and authority, who is the greatest, who is the greatest, Jesus puts that conversation, he nips that right in the mud right there. And then after what happens, Jesus goes to the cross on our behalf, truly redefining what greatness is. Understanding that true greatness comes by going low, lower than low. As Paul would proclaim in Philippians chapter 3 that we read earlier today, as he continues on in verses 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Understanding what Jesus said in Luke, as he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. We are to go low. That's what Jesus' way teaches us. The way up is down. And it sounds backwards. It's because our world is backwards. Our world is upside down. And Jesus gives us an example and a life that we are to follow. And it is by choosing to go low and putting others before ourselves that we can open those doors of relationship to share that hope that we have, as we'll be exploring more next week. However, for this week, we need to discuss the fact and the elephant in the room that this is not easy. Going low is not easy. It's the exact opposite of what we've been taught to do in our culture. Our culture doesn't tell us to go low. It tells us to keep on climbing. If you bank with the Bank of Sierra, you get a statement every month that says, keep climbing. You know, we're supposed to keep climbing higher and higher. We are supposed to jockey for that position. We're supposed to jockey for that authority and power. And that is not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom, the way of Jesus says, no, don't go higher, go lower. Make yourself lower. Humble yourself. Be a servant to all as Jesus was a servant to all. And this is not easy, and I wish it was. I wish it was as easy to say it, hear it. I wish it was as easy to do it as it is to say, hear it, and to read it. But it's not. It's called a spiritual discipline for a reason. It's called a practice of the faith for a reason. It's called a holy habit because it's something that has to be developed in us and through us over time. It's something that Jesus works in us as we deprogram ourselves in our worldly flesh to live by and be led in his Spirit. There are some things that we can begin to do, though, to help make it just a little bit easier. There are some things we can begin to do to help reorient our lives to eternity. One of those things is we can understand that we're not our own anymore. This is because when we've given our life to Christ, we are no longer our own. But we have been bought with a price, as the Word of God says. The price being the precious blood of Christ. When we give our life over to Jesus, we are doing just that. We are giving our lives to him. He is the master. He is the Lord. So perfectly captured for us by Paul in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can we say those words and mean them within our heart? It's a difficult thing, but it's the reality that if we truly are in Jesus, this is what we have done. We have given up our way for his. We've given up our will for his will. We've given up our life for his. Our life is not our own. It is his. And we are to live as a servant, which as Philippians 3 shows us is our position and understanding in Christ that we've been given by him. As verse 5 says, have this mind among yourself. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours It's not something we have to go seek and obtain. No, it is already ours in Christ Jesus through His will, His way, His life, and His truth. As the rest of the passage shows us, the way of glorification is down. It is His way. He was God in heaven, verse 6, made man, not only this, but made a servant, verse 7, to death, even death on the cross, verse 8. And because of this, He is exalted. He is given a name above all other names, verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 2. The way of Jesus is going lower, and it is by going lower we make the most pivotal impacts on the world around us, being willing to do what no one else was willing to do. When no one else will stand up in the room to dare to go that low, we would be willing to, and it's there where the kingdom breaks through in power through our words, our actions, and our deeds. As Jesus' own words makes clear in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And in this, another thing that makes it just a little bit easier, we understand the way up is indeed down. How low are you willing to go for the sake of sharing and proclaiming the gospel? How low are you willing to go to create inroads to being the hands and feet of Jesus in people's lives around you? Jesus went to the cross and calls us to no less. Bringing us to one last thing we can begin to understand if we want to truly take on that cruciform way of life and have this mind that has been given to us in Christ. One last thing to help us make it just a bit easier for us to wash others' feet over our own. It is simply understanding what Jesus understood when He had one day to live. If you had one day to live, what would you do with it? Jesus did. And Jesus washed feet. Jesus went low. Jesus did what no one else would do. Jesus spent time teaching us how to truly live through going low. Jesus did, and Jesus gave us the example by which we are to follow, by not seeking to be served, but being willing to serve. How could Jesus do this? It was His last day, right? Jesus knew something that we didn't know. The resurrection was coming. Easter morning was coming. Even though He was face to face with His very death, Jesus understood that even in death, in Him, there is no such thing as one more day to live. Which is why Jesus could spend every day of His life serving the other, giving Himself up for the other, because there was another day, because eternity was coming. And that is how we can begin to do this ourselves, is understanding there is no such thing as one more day to live in Christ, because eternity is coming. When we can do this, we will be all the more willing to go lower and lower than ever before, because this life is but a blink of the eye in light of eternity to come. Who is God calling you forth today to go and serve? In a radical and relevant way to open the door of hope He has for them in Jesus that He has given you. Who is it that God is calling you forth today to serve? Who is God calling you to set down your crown for the towel, your royal robe for a mop, and that scepter for that glorious church dumpster key? I have a story about that church dumpster key. And if you want to hear it sometime, I'll tell you, but it's a special key. Be a servant then. If you want to understand the power of it, be a servant. In all that you do, understanding that the best way you can show the hope you have for Jesus for others is by truly living for them the way Jesus lived for you. And that is living as a servant, doing what Jesus has done for you and being willing to be brought lower and lower for the sake of elevating Him in others. Who is it that God's calling you to go forth and serve today? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.